We'll talk about dates today. In Genesis 1:14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years." You know, when we see the sun go down, we see the sun come up, we see trees bloom, and we see trees, leaves fall, and we see beautiful days where we can run around in our swimming trunks and jumping in the water and all, and then we see days where we just can't bundle up enough. What is time to a God that lives outside of that time? And 1,000 years would go by, but to God it's only a day. He's given us these seasons. He's given us times and dates. And He's done that for us. And He's told us that, why He's done that. He said, let them be for signs, seasons, for days, and for years. So we could count the time with our loved ones, the time that they have passed, so that we can see one day different from another, so that we can honor one another on certain days. These things don't bother God. Guess what's coming up? Mother's Day. Time to honor women. Then there's Father's Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, Christmas, New Year's. All these things God has given us. But there's more things that we forget when we look at dates. Because in history, I don't know how to say this, when we look in Scripture, we see a progression and we see a life that people live. But yet then when we look in history, we see something different. And sometimes we forget that the time of the Bible coincided with times in history. And I wanted to bring out some things today. Like I said, this conversation with this guy at work is kind of what got me thinking along these lines. And I've done lessons like this before, talking about dates. I think it's probably about the third one that I've done. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." Even though God lived outside of time, there was a date in God's mind. There was a time in God's mind that He would send His Son. And in the fullness of time, He sent His Son. And we wonder why that time right there. But you know, there was a lot of things going on in the world that Scripture doesn't mention. The one thing that God is concerned about is when the distractions become so great that they pull us away from Him. And so I wanted to look at some of the things that was going on in the world and in the times that we see when we read Scripture, some things that we see that were going on. That's what I said a minute ago. Sometimes we see God's Word, and then we see history. But if we put Scripture into our life, it makes the stories of the Bible real. Because if we don't do that, then they're just like stories that we read somewhere else. And we forget that as Moses walked, as Abraham walked, there were things going on in the world. Watch, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 5:1-2, the Bible says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, in the day that God created man. And He made him in the likeness of God, and He created them male and female, and He blessed them, and He called them mankind in the day that they were created." So see, when we see Adam and Eve, and we see that their children, and their children's had children, and we see this vast array of people, guess what happened to all of those people? You've heard the name Methuselah. He was Noah's grandfather. And according to what we understand, the Bible, he was the oldest living man. He made it the longest, 969 days. And Lamech, who was Noah's father, he was 777 days. Both of them perished in the flood. What did I say, days? Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah, years. Methuselah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what it says. And you think, well, gosh, 969 years this person lived. But you know, when the devil tempted Eve, and she said, no, I can't take and eat of this fruit, because if I do, God said that I would surely die. And the devil said, you will not surely die. 969 years Methuselah lived. But do you know that 1,000 years is like a day to God? So in God's time frame, when Adam and Eve took of that tree and ate of that fruit of wisdom, of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, they died that day. And see, when we read the story of Noah and we go back into creation and we read all about all these people that were created, that this person begot this person, they lived this many years and they had this many children, there was 8 people that were saved when Noah's day. His grandfather and his father perished in the flood. And you think, what difference does it make? God knew this, and He did something for Noah in the midst of all this. You know what He did? He told him, He said, you get into the ark, and I will shut the door. You see, when He shut that door, I don't believe Noah could open it. Because if Noah could have opened it, do you think he would open it for his father? Do you think he would open it for his grandfather? Oh, pretty good chance. But see, in all the things that we read, God did something little there. Major, but did something little that we pass over. He said, you get in the ark and I'll shut the door. I'll take care of you. And He did. But see, when we read the story of Noah and Ark, we forget about all the people that perish. In Job 1 through 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt sacrifices according to the number of them all, talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did regularly. How did he learn that? How did he learn to make these blood sacrifices and what to sacrifice? How did he learn all this? Was Job before or after the law of Moses? Well, you know, I don't look unless I look up that specific question. How would I know? Unless I was looking for something specific. You know, Job was written approximately 600 years before the law of Moses. And this would put Job's life about the time of Abraham's death. But you know what? When you read Scripture and you read through Genesis and you go into Exodus, when you read through Genesis, do we see Job? We see Abraham. And it would seem like that all God is doing is talking with Abraham and communicating with him, right? But about the time that Abraham died, around his death, and around the time he actually lived, we have Job making sacrifices. Pretty amazing, huh? See, God was in contact with Job some way or another. Not just Abraham, but when we read Genesis, we only see Abraham. And if you trace Job's lineage down, Larry and I did this one time. You remember when we did this up at the house? We were running back and forth and tracing this down. Job went off in the way of the Gentiles, in the Gentile line. So you know, it was always God's plan that He was going to come back around and pick up the Gentiles. This was before the law of Moses. We were all Gentiles. We were all Gentiles until He called out His people. But you don't think of Job when you think of Abraham, because we see Abraham and we read in Genesis, but he was also communicating with Job. You see, when we read Scripture, it would seem that the only people God was talking to was Abraham and his people. God has always been at work in the world. God is always, because you ask yourself a question and you say, well, how in the world would somebody in the darkest places of, say, the Sudan jungle would know about Christ? Or did they originate from the Sudan jungle? If you trace everybody's lineage back, they go back to Adam and Eve. But that world was done away with by a flood. So everybody's lineage here goes back to either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. All of those people knew about God and taught about God. And as these people progressed and went forward, Job learned about the sacrifices. And you know when the Scripture says when they lived, even though they being a Gentile lived as being a Jew, I believe in God's mind, He saw this. Because see, Job was not under law to do these things, but he did them to make a sacrifice to God. God, the point I want us to see here is that God always is at work. And He does it through His Word, whether people reject it or accept it. See, we forget that there are people that do God's bidding, and that there's people that reject God. But God is at work through His Word to bring you to a choice. You're either going to live for God or you're not. And Job not only wanted to live for God, he made sacrifices for his children, just in case they may have sinned. You think, well, what's the big deal? God made a promise to Abraham and said, I will bring you a son who I will bless for the nations. And that son was Isaac. Abraham, hearing God, decided to sleep with his wife's maidservant, Hagar. But Job, on the other hand, during the same time period, he not only made sacrifices for himself and his wife, but he made sacrifices for his kids on a daily basis just in case they had sinned. And God worked through them both. How about Exodus 12:7? I tried to pull some really neat things out. Exodus 12:7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. When you read this, you would think that at that time in the world, the only thing there was the Egyptian nation and that angel of death that was coming. Right? That's what we read. That's what we see here. The angel of death went forth. What about the rest of the world? You see, when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, did you know that the Shang dynasty started in China? And lasted for over 500 years, which would have taken it to approximately the first king of Saul. So here was these group of people. So remember, we had Abraham and we had Job. And if you trace their descendants back, they came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Here we have a people that you can trace their lineage back to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And where Job offered up sacrifices to God, these people started the dynasty. From my understanding, is a set time where a family rules a land. You have the Shang dynasty, so it would be the Shang family. For 500 years they ruled. Okay, and we know from these foreign places what happened: foreign gods. But Job wasn't a part of the children of Israel. He stayed faithful to God. And this dynasty lasted from when Exodus... You don't think people heard about what happened in Egypt? Listen, at this time, Egypt was a world power. The United States fell tomorrow. Who would not hear about it? When Egypt was going through that, and then Pharaoh lost his army, and they never recovered, really, because you see the time moving on to someone else. They never recovered from that. Here was people that started worshiping false gods. And they carried that tradition on all the way up to the first king of Israel. You know what happened in Israel's history? They were going forward and they were conquering land after land after land, to the point where people, when they heard they were coming, they feared Israel because they feared their God that was with them. But we don't see that fear originate in anything dealing with the Chinese, do we? I'm not picking on them. That was just part of history. I thought that was something we could bring out here. 2 Samuel 2:4. Then the men of Judah came and they anointed King David over the house of Judah. Did you know that on the other side of the world, when that was happening, the Mayan civilization was founded? I think that's amazing. Israel was anointing David over the house of Judah as their king. And on the other side of the world, we see a group of natives and the Mayan civilization is born. And they did great things. You ever heard, didn't you hear about that Mayan calendar that was supposed to dictate the end of the world, and they did pyramids and all? When the United States was forged, they came into this country and they took it. They took it from what we would call the Indians there. And because Columbus, thinking that he had hit in India, or the Indian Isles, or he was thinking where he landed, when he saw the natives, he called them Indians based on where he thought he had landed. And so, you can't call them Native Americans because America didn't exist. So when we come up to the Americas, and here the Mayans and the different tribes of the Indians had, and if you've ever looked at a map of the United States and going down into Mexico and all that, it's very interesting. These were humongous tribes. They covered a lot of land, and they protected their land. Ever wonder why that they lost their land? I'm telling you, the American settlers came and took it. But I want us to look a little deeper. I want to ask you, why did Israel lose their land? Do you know why Israel lost their land? Idolatry. False gods. And if you look at the cultures that existed in these different tribes, they worshipped false gods. But see, God has always been at work as people went forward. Faithful people that went forward. And I'm not trying to symbolize the Americans as faithful people that went forward, and that's why they got the land. Don't get me mistaken there. I'm just trying to say that God has always been at work. And when we read Scripture, when we read about David being anointed king over the house of Judah, all the way on the other part of the world, there were people giving honor and building pyramids to false gods. They too can trace their roots back to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. How did they forget? In Jonah 1:17, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We all know that story. Did you know about the time that Jonah was prophesying to the Ninevites? History records the first Olympic Games. How about that? You see, when we look at the story of the Ninevites and Jonah and we see that struggle, there's a bigger part of the world that's going around, and I'm trying to get you to see the picture. The world doesn't care about God. There was always a faithful few that struggled, and God pinpointed, just like us sitting here today, there's a faithful few that struggle, and God sees those things, but the world at large, which one do you think that people would associate with? The first Olympic Games sin, or that Jonah and the fish? Jonah and the fish is just a story. The Olympic Games was real. We know better than that. The first Olympic Games. See, the whole world was not concerned with Jonah and his message. And God gave us these seasons, these times, and these dates that we can go back to look on. He gave them to us. And look what we've done with them. History records on this day, whatever day it was, that the first Olympic Games, but history doesn't record anything about Jonah. Only Scripture. In our minds, we separate the world history from Scripture. But this book was written by faithful men and women who lived during these time frames. And regardless of all that was going on in the world, they stayed faithful God. Ezra 5:11, and thus they returned us and answered, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are building the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. This book was written during captivity. And when the Israelites were in captivity of Babylon, it was Nebuchadnezzar, it might have been Artaxerxes, I can't remember which, but they allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild that temple. Did you know that when the Babylonians conquered Israel and they were going back to build the temple to the God, because we've got to understand, this is under the law of Moses, so this was the worship, and when they were going back to rebuild that temple, remember we talked about the Shang Dynasty in China? While this was going on, Buddha arose in India and Confucius arose in China. So as God was allowing His people to go back and establish that temple again, to stand there and show and have a place for those Jews to worship and to show the world didn't care about that. The world didn't care about that, but they cared about Buddha and they cared about Confucius. And you look in history books and they'll tell you about Buddha and they'll tell you about Confucius. But they won't mention much about the children of Israel, about the faithful of God, because the world at large does not care about God. How the care of God is shown by faithful people that lived in those times. I want you to know that you are those faithful people. You get discouraged at times because you see numbers are down or you see empty seats and you see people come that, and then they don't come back. And you get discouraged about that. We all understand that. But I'm here to tell you that's the way it's always been. It's the way it's always been. When Jonah was struggling in that belly of the fish to preach repentance to that nation of the Ninevites, the first Olympic Games were going on, and I'm here to tell you that the Ninevites heard that message, because the Bible says that they repented in sackcloth and ashes. But the world at large doesn't care about God. And the devil tries to use that to discourage us. Matthew 24:21-22, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world, until this time nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Did you know in 70 AD, when the Jewish temple was being destroyed, that Rome had finished building their Colosseum? You see, the world is trying to trade God for useless religion and entertainment. Because when this temple was destroyed this time, see, when the Babylonians came in and they took and destroyed the temple and they brought the children of Israel into captivity, the temple of Solomon was rebuilt. When this temple was destroyed in 70 AD, people may rebuild another one today, but God ain't behind it. They traded worship of the true God for entertainment. And their roots can be traced back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How come y'all are sitting here today, listening, struggling, trying to make sense of everything that's going on in your life? And those other people, they just packed it in because they heard the truth too. They chose not to listen to it and they moved on. And they built Colosseums. They built Olympic Games. They raised up scholars, wise men, and a happy fat guy that traveled throughout the world that was given food, and that just made him happier still. Makes me angry a little bit. Do you know today the devil has combined religion with entertainment? Remember that story we read earlier about the faith healers? Who in the world can take God seriously when you see stuff like that? When you take an entertainment quality that people have, or you can bring them in and somebody can come up and lay their hands on you, and they'll shake and convulse, and the devil will come out of them, and they'll be healed, and they can stand up and they can walk. Who in the world can take God seriously when stuff like that has been shown to be a farce? See, there's no difference in the world then and the world now. The world has always wanted to entertain you rather than teach you. And it's the job of the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, to teach you, not to entertain you. You got plenty of that in the world today. But do you remember when we read this that says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God set forth His Son? You see, all throughout history, the majority of the world has had no need for God in their lives. But there has always been a small group of men and women who worked to show us, a small group of people that has worked to show us Jesus Christ. When we read Scripture and we read the life of the apostles and we read the life of the prophets, you know what we see in those things? We see ourselves. We see decisions that people could have made. You know when Noah came off that boat? I might have said this last Sunday. When he came off that boat, you know what the second thing he did was? He planted a vineyard. And when that vineyard ripened, you know what happened? He got drunk. But you know what the first thing Noah did when he came off that boat? He built an altar. But the point I want to make here is this. And I don't want this to be misunderstood. Why in the world would Noah, a faithful man, ever consider doing something like that? See, this wasn't just to walk into the convenience store and see something and think, you know, I can't help it, I'm going to do it. He had to cultivate the land. He had to plant the seeds. He had to do all of this stuff. Why would a faithful man do something like that? And this is why I say we see ourselves in there, because we can understand, if we really look and see the things that these people went through, after all the death and destruction that Noah had to see, and after all the bodies, because you forget the floodwaters have washed away. There's his grandfather. There's his father. There's his neighbor. I don't know if he saw all this, but he saw bodies littered everywhere. You could almost understand how a faithful man would just say, you know what? And just tire and just get tore up at night. You see, the decisions that people like David made when he walked towards Bathsheba, when you see the decisions that people, these are real people. Why didn't God hide this? Why didn't God hide? He wanted us to see real life. He wanted us to see real decisions. He wanted us to see the mistakes that we made and how God still works through the hands of people who make tragic mistakes. The whole world at large cares nothing about God. That's been placed in your laps. The gospel has been committed into the hands of faithful men to go out there and to rescue this lost and dying world. Because I'm here to tell you, when Jesus shows back up this time, there won't be no ark we'll be getting off of. And we won't be looking at all the destruction and trying to start a new life. All of that will be gone. When He comes back this time, everything will be made right. And those people that have not repented of their sins and turned towards Christ, they'll be cast into a lake of fire. And they will not be given a chance to repent from those things that they have done. The devil has been very successful in trading true worship for false religion and entertainment. Doing this in the face of all those things that God has worked. And every one of them could trace their roots back to the same people, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Why didn't they listen? And so today we make a call, not on your cell phones, not on your home phones, not in emails, but there's a call that's produced by the gospel. God works through these words when we speak them, and when we reach out and we tug at hearts and we disrupt lives and we change the course of history. You don't think that first gospel sermon when the Holy Spirit was given to those 3,000 that were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost, you don't think that changed history? Well, it certainly did. You know, the one thing that recorded history, they can call it whatever they want, BCE, CE, time divided, that tree of Christ. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord in BC before Christ. They try to call it now BCE, which is before the common era, and CE, the common era. They can call it whatever they want. They can try to change true worship and religion for entertainment and the fun value of it all. And they can continue to lie to you the way the world has always been done. But they can't change that when that time divided, call it what they want to call it, but it divided when our Lord died on that cross and altered history because something was set in place that was going to set up a kingdom that would never end. And they can call it what they want, but they can't lie to you if I stand up here and tell you the truth. Only way the devil can get to you is if you reject the words that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that is a promise that was given by God Himself through the mouth of men, who could also trace their roots back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Job was a faithful man. He stayed the course when all of his life and everything he had fell around him. Even to the point where his wife said, just curse God and die already. And the only conclusion that I can come to of why Job wrote the way that he did, why Job talked the way that he did, we could talk about patience, but I tell you, Job really believed that he deserved what was coming upon him because he knew that he was a sinner. And that's why he made those sacrifices. We're here today, make no mistake, because we're sinners. But we have a sacrifice for their sin, for that sin. And I just offered it to you, the very blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit that will empower us to overcome this. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?